This is the Green Student Ministries High School Podcast of the Chapel in Green. We are committed to our students being known, knowing Jesus, and becoming kingdom workers. We hope this podcast serves to encourage, challenge, and to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is Green Student Ministries. I don't know about you guys, but this weather sometimes makes me want to start watching like my favorite movies again. There's nothing better than like a cold, dreary day and just like having a nice cup of coffee or cocoa or whatever you like to drink and just watching one of your like comfort movies, like movies that are just, they just feel good. Like they've probably seen them before, but they're just like a good movie. And my favorite movies typically have this twist. It has something where you think the plot is going in one direction and it goes completely the opposite. Like you think you know what's happening in the movie, but then something drastically changes everything. And this happens a lot in one of my favorite movies of all time. It's called Knives Out. Now, I know you guys are thinking, the only reason Betsy likes this movie is because Chris Evans is in this beautiful sweater. That's part of the reason. All honesty, part of the reason, but really, this movie is just like this silly, lighthearted, complex whodunit movie. Like they're trying to figure out who did this murder, and the whole movie, you're just like have all these interesting characters, and there's a lot, and it goes really, really quickly, and you have to sort of be paying attention to see what's happening next, and it just kind of grabs your attention, and like everything, every new clue, characters start to have these new revelations. It just keeps turning your head over and over, and you just keep learning new information, and when you finally get to the end, you're like, I did not see that coming. Now, I'm not going to give away the movie because it's a fantastic movie, but there's like these moments, I think, where we have these like aha moments. Where like you learn one thing and it changes everything else. Like even when I'm watching Knives Out, if I know the end result of the movie, even watching it back, I look for these like little Easter eggs or these little clues that I never saw before. Like I'm rewatching it and I'm like, oh, that clearly shows this part of the movie and like it's something in the future. But I think that comes a lot. I had one of these moments actually this week, this aha moment where I learned something about something in this passage that we're going to study, and it changed how I looked at it. I was like, man, I figured something out. I learned something, and that sort of just puts this whole new spin on this passage, and it really excited me, and I want us to sort of go into this together, because even in my conversations this week, as I've been talking with Adam and Mike even, of just this passage, and just really what it's saying, what does this mean? There's some things that I've learned from both Adam and Mike and from Scripture that have changed this passage to shift it, that I was able to see it in a different way. I was able to learn something new that I hadn't learned before, and it really excited me. It just made it be like, man, it just reminded me of how alive Scripture is, just how alive this book is, that you can learn new things, that you can see it, you can reread a passage that you've learned over and over and over again, and then you dig into it, and something about it changes. Something clicks in your mind, and you're like, oh, that's what he meant this entire time. And so this happened this week. So throughout this series, we have been going through miracles, the signs in John. And each week, Jesus is displaying who he is over and over and over again. And many of these signs are pointing towards how Jesus is the prophet that Moses was foretelling about. It's in Deuteronomy 18:15 through 19. Let me just read it really quick just to jog our minds back. Moses continued, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, 'Do not let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore or see this blazing fire or we will die.' Then the Lord said to me, 'What they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I commanded him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf.' So we see Moses foretelling about this prophet. And over and over again, as we looked at the signs in John, we see Jesus proving that he is this prophet that Moses was foretelling about, that he is like Moses, but better. We see that Jesus is who they've been waiting for. He is this prophet. He is this Messiah. And this entire time when he's doing these signs, he wants the people to get it. He wants the people to have these moments to be like, see, I understand now. I get it. You're the one. You're the one we've waited for. You're giving us all these clues, all these signs. I get it now. There's a moment. There's a click. Jesus is hoping that this leads people to faith, that all, after all these signs, that people will believe in God, in Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Redeemer they've been longing, that they've been waiting for. And as we studied these passages, over and over again, Jesus is trying to get people to understand that there's a deeper meaning, that it's not just the physical, it's the spiritual, it's the eternal. He's pointing towards something deeper. He's trying to show these people and teach them about something so much bigger, that's something so much more eternal. And Jesus does this by his actions and his questions. And he's trying to get the people to see something a little bit deeper and a little bit richer about who he is. And he's doing this over and over again. And he does it in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, jump over to the book of John. It's going to be John 6. And this is the story when Jesus feeds the 5,000. So I'm sure some of you have been familiar with this passage, have read it before, have heard it in Sunday school. But again, there was something about this passage as I was reading it, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit who opened my eyes to something a lot bigger that helped me understand really what this passage is saying. And it sort of fit together a lot of pieces that also has to do with Moses. It sort of brings it all together that proves that Jesus is the prophet Moses was talking about. So I'm going to kind of take you on this journey. And in this passage, I'm not usually, when I teach, most of the time, I try to go verse by verse and really explain everything that I can. I really try to squeeze the sponge of every passage that we try to do. But this morning, it's going to look a little different. I'm going to sort of just take us on something that I believe the Holy Spirit is laying on my heart to teach us and to show us and to point us back to make these connections. But I want to encourage you guys this week to study this passage on your own, to look at John 6 when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and make some observations from it, to read it and to see things that point out, that stick out to you, and then find the meaning in that, that look for the meaning. What is Jesus trying to, what is this passage trying to teach us about who Jesus is, about who we are? What are some things I can gain from it? What are some applications I can take from it? And I want to challenge you guys to do that on your own, maybe even in your small groups, to take time to really look through the rest of the passage, that these other really significant details in this that we're not going to really dive into too much this morning. But that being said, let's just jump right in. It's going to be John 6. I'm going to read 1 through 15. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat on the grassy slopes. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When they saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So there's a few noteworthy things about this passage. We see a crowd of people following Jesus, wanting to see more of who he is. It says they've seen him do signs of healing the sick. So they're anticipating more miraculous things coming from this Jesus. And they want to learn more. They want to see it with their own eyes. So this huge gathering of people, about 5,000, probably much more, because that's really only the men who were in this crowd that they numbered. But probably it was close more to 20,000 or 15,000, including women and children. Can you imagine like that huge crowd of people, one, like following you? That'd be terrifying. But like we see this huge crowd of people following Jesus, wanting to see what he's going to do next. And Jesus says this question, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Jesus has this idea where he is going to feed these people. He's asking his disciples, he's asked Philip, how are we going to feed them? Where can we get food to feed this huge crowd of people? And it says he does this to test Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. He's doing this to test Philip to see if he understood that Jesus is this prophet, that Jesus is the one, that he can do miraculous signs, that he is who he said he is. Because by this time, also, Philip has seen Jesus do miraculous things already. They've already witnessed, they've already seen this. This isn't the first time they've seen something incredible come from Jesus. But he's testing them yet again to see if they're going to really believe. Are you going to believe this time? Are you going to call it? Are you going to see it? That I am who I say I am. And so we see Philip and even his brother Andrew, they answer and kind of like hopeless. They're like, well, it's kind of impossible that we're going to feed these people. Like there's no way that we're going to have enough money, one, to have enough food for all of these people to be fed. And then we see the boy give his food, the 5 barley loaves and the fish. I love this little boy. I love that that's just so cool to me, that he chooses to use this boy's lunch to do the miraculous. Jesus chooses to use what the boy gave to do something miraculous with it. He chooses to use what the boy gave him, which is so cool to me. I feel like you could really dig into that so much. And I wish we could, but man, that's really cool. Clue, do that. Anyway, back to the story. So they feed all of these people enough that they're like full, like enough that they're satisfied to the brim. It's like you just had Chipotle and you're like, my stomach is so full. I feel so satisfied. And not only that, there's 12 baskets of leftovers. I don't have enough leftovers after Thanksgiving to have 12 baskets of leftovers. But there's all of these things filled that Jesus did so much, that he overflowed it so much, that there's leftovers. And then at the end, we see the people kind of get it. They're like, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. They know in their minds about what Moses had foretold. They know they were familiar with this idea, that they were waiting for a prophet like Moses, but better, and they see it. But there's a point where Jesus slips away because even they kind of recognize it, but they wanted to take Jesus by force to be their king. That they had this political agenda still on their minds. They sort of got it. They were like halfway there, but man, they wanted Jesus to now overtake everything. They wanted him to overtake the government, the country. And Jesus slips away because it's not his time yet. That's not what he came to do, to be this political leader at this time. Jesus is coming for something much greater. And so as I was looking at this passage this week, the question that just kept coming to my mind is, why does Jesus feed the crowd? Okay, why is he doing this? Like, why is he doing this? And so as I was in conversations with Adam and Mike and through lots of commentaries and studying and understanding this, there was like this light bulb moment where Jesus, this entire time, is trying to trigger a moment or idea back to the Old Testament to these people. He's doing this to get people to see the bigger picture. Jesus does this in this moment to point towards a moment in the Old Testament that the Jews would have known because they studied in their history. They know that this happened. Jesus is trying to get their minds back to the story in Exodus 16. They're trying to get them to understand that in this moment, Jesus is pointing back to a time where Moses was the leader of Israel. It's way back in the Old Testament. It's one of their really big stories. It's when maybe some of you have heard this story or remember it in Sunday school. I feel like I remember coloring a page of like this happening in Sunday school. But it's a story when God sends manna and quail to feed the Israelites. It's a story when the Israelites are right after they escape slavery in Egypt. Right after they escape slavery, they're in the wilderness, and they're tired, and they're grumpy, and they're starving. And so they make these complaints known to Moses, like, hey, we're starving. It was better when we were slaves. Their minds were twisted on what the physical, what was happening to them right in that very moment. And so Moses tells God, and God sends this miraculous thing where he sends manna and quail every morning to feed the people, and it just like appears on the ground. And there's a couple of stipulations or rules to this. God does this to test the Israelites to see if he will be trusted, if the Israelites will choose to trust God for their daily provision. He's doing this to show that I am powerful. I am your God. I will take care of you. And so he sends the manna from heaven and meat or quail to feed them every day. Every day, the people would go out of their tents and they would gather the food that they would need just for that day. And they would have their daily intake. They would not take any more. They would only take what they needed for that day. Except on one day right before Sabbath where they would gather double. And then on the Sabbath day, there would be no manna or quail, but they would have to eat what they collected the previous day. So all of this was a test to show if they would trust God with the provision, if they would trust in God that he is who he says he is, that he is their God, and that he will provide and care for them. And so this is what Jesus is calling back to. And when I realized that, I was like freaking out. I like did like a little dance. I feel like I was like running around the church. I was like, guys, I like want anyone who would listen to me to like talk to me about this. Like I forced people to talk to me about it. I'm like, isn't that cool? And they're like, yeah, kind of. And so like, but okay. So I made a chart, guys. Okay. All right. So to show you that this is not just a coincidence. To show you that what Jesus is doing when he's feeding the 5,000 is not a coincidence. This matches up so perfectly with what happens in Exodus 16 with Moses and the manna. We see that on one side, we've got Jesus in John 6. Jesus is the one feeding. In Exodus 16, we see Moses is the main character in this, of this part. In John 6, we see a Jewish crowd following him, over 5,000 people following Jesus, wanting to know more, wanting to seek more. In Exodus 16, we see Israel post-Egypt. We see that this is the crowd of people, that there are thousands of people that still need to be fed in Exodus. And we see in John 6, Jesus tests Philip. It says that. It says that Jesus asks this question to test Philip. And in verse 4 of 16, Exodus 16, it says God tests the people again. So God, both of these are being set up to test the audience of who is witnessing this sign. Both of these are tests to see if they'll get it, if they'll pass, if they'll understand. In John 6, we see the disciples are hopeless. We see that their answers to this question of how are we going to feed shows that they're like, this is impossible. This can't happen. There's no way that we're going to be able to do it. On Exodus 16 with the Israelites, we see Israel is in this state of hopelessness in Egypt. that they are in this place where they're even daydreaming about what it was like when they were oppressed, that they're so blinded that they are in this moment where they are completely hopeless. They're starving. They're in a terrible state. And so both of these include people being hopeless, of not believing in the impossible, of not believing that the God before them can do the impossible. Both are coming from these situations where they feel hopeless. And in John 6, we see Jesus use bread and fish. In Exodus 16, it's manna and quail. Same sort of foods. This is so crazy, guys. I don't even understand. I think some of you kind of get it if you get like really excited about these things. But I was like pumped. I was jacked. I'm still jacked. Anyway, back. John 6. Okay, there's leftovers still. There's like leftovers in like John 6, like 12 baskets full. And in Exodus 16, at the very end of this passage, after it goes out of how they collected the manna, God orders Moses to take a leftover bit of the manna so that they remember what happened, that they would keep this manna in a jar as a reminder, as a leftover of what God had just brought them through. I'm telling you, I felt like that meme with like the red, like the string. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. But like, I felt like that after I was like discovering all of these things. I was like, this is crazy. Like, it's just so crazy and so exciting that Jesus works like this. That he has all these little bits, these clues, like, see, look. He's like almost like scattering all these clues that hopefully something will stick, that people will be like, okay, yes, I believe Jesus is this prophet, is this Messiah. Jesus is who he says he is. And in both of these cases of when Jesus feeds the 5,000, of when God sends manna to feed the Israelites, both of these are proving that God is a provider, that God provides. God is the provider. Jesus repeats this miracle of the manna with the 5,000, but in total Jesus fashion, it gets better. Get ready. Here we come. Betsy's about to get excited again. Jesus takes it one step further, okay? So, like, we see wilderness, manna, okay? So then we see Jesus, 5,000, okay? So then at the end of John 6, we're going to read it together. Man, if some of you get excited, we're, like, the same type of weird because I'm, like, whew, I'm, like, jigging and jagging. Anyway, back. So at the end of John 6, there's this other moment that makes this even more richer. It deepens even the meaning of it. Jesus keeps doing this. And why is it surprising me? Jesus keeps surprising me. He keeps soaking in so much meaning and so much amazing clarification of who he is. And he does this at the end of the passage in John 6. So picking up in verse 22, we're skipping ahead a little bit from the passage. But the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had gone with him. Several boats from the Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum and to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake, and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, We want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Crazy. They literally, okay, one side note, they literally just saw him do something miraculous and they're asking again. Anyway, back. So, picking up in verse 32. I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they replied, give us this bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We see this like all sort of starts to like circle back to make this really intricate, beautiful picture of what Jesus is trying to do, of what Jesus is trying to get the people, the crowd to understand, and also us to understand that yes, God provided in the wilderness. He provided the manna. And yes, Jesus provided the 5,000 to eat. But the same provision in both of those, the bread, both of them received bread. Jesus is now making the claim that I am the bread of life. I am the sole thing that needs, that you need to be provided for. Move away from the physical. Forget about the perishable things. I am the bread. I am what you need to be satisfied. Bread is this necessary intake that we need, this daily provision for the people. They needed food daily, just like we do. We need food daily. We need this intake, this thing that sustains us, that gives us life. And Jesus in this moment is proclaiming to be the very thing that we need desperately, that we need daily, that I am the bread of life. I'm exactly what you need. God is a provider. God provided in the wilderness. He provided for the people to eat at the 5,000. And now I'm providing you the one thing you truly need to receive life, which is Jesus. Which is Jesus. Jesus is the one we desperately need. That Jesus, in this whole thing, he's pointing towards, yes, I am the prophet like Moses, but I am so much better because I can offer you what you need. I can offer you life that all of us desperately need, the thing that we need to have sustained in us. The provision, the thing that satisfies us is Jesus. Jesus is proclaiming to do that. And yes, it's miraculous that God did so amazingly and with the wilderness and the manna. And Jesus, it's so crazy that he fed the 5,000. But what's the true thing about this is Jesus is saying, I am what you need. I am the provision. I am what's going to sustain you. I am the bread of life. I can give you life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And this is where I want us to grab hold of, that Jesus is claiming to be the bread of life. And what does that mean for us today? And in the midst of me getting really geekily excited about all these details this week, God also convicted my heart in huge ways about this. God showed me parts of myself where I was not proud of, where I was not living like Jesus is my daily bread. To be quite honest, next week is my birthday, real birthday. So next Monday. So I'll expect gifts and cards. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. Anyway, so next week is my birthday. And honestly, every year I get really excited because it's a day about me. I know, okay? I have a lot of ego problems. I get it. I get so excited. But this year, I was not excited at all. And I'm telling you, I still am dreading it. And this is a weird feeling for me because I'm like, usually I love this. It's like a fun celebration. It's fun. Why am I weird? This week, I sort of realized why I'm, like, dreading my birthday. I'm turning 26. And so, to me, I'm, like, terrified. Because I think, I was, like, looking back and really trying to understand, why am I feeling this dread? Why am I feeling like this? And I think it's because when I was younger, probably your guys' age, I had this idea of where I'd be at 26. where I had this fantasized version of 26-year-old Betsy, and I looked at what I am right now, and there's parts of it that I felt like were missing. That there's parts where I wasn't meeting the expectation that I made up in my head of where a 26-year-old should be. Where I felt like I was lacking in my life because I had this version of what the world sort of tells a 26-year-old girl to be and when what I am. Like, in all honesty, in all vulnerability, like, I'm laying it all out there. I know this is a problem. I'm working it with God. Please pray with me for this. But honestly, there was a part of me where I was frustrated and I was sad that I wasn't married yet, okay? Like, there was, like, a part of me that I'm like, as a 26-year-old girl, the people are telling you that you have to be married by now. And I had this version, like, where I was, like, at 25, I would already be married. I'd have these kids. I'd have this life. And I was looking, and I was like, I don't have that. I failed. My life is weird because it's not like that. And God showed me that I was idolizing this version of what I thought I wanted my life to be. That I was trying to find sustainment, to find fulfillment in something of what I pictured in my life. Where I was trying to chase after things that I thought were going to fill me up. And I realized it sort of all came kind of crashing down this week when I realized that I was doing it completely wrong. Where I was focusing so much more on this earthly world rather than enjoying the love of my Father. Where I wasn't seeking Him to be my daily bread. I was trying to fill in the gaps. I was searching for other breads to fill me up. Where I wasn't feeling like I measured up in some way because I had this idea. And I had to sort of lay that out to God to be like, man, God, I am failing in this. Like, I am putting something else in front of you, God. I'm not acting like you are the thing that sustains me, that gives me life. I'm trying to fill in the blanks, God. And I'm left woefully empty. Because God is the only thing that gives us life. Jesus is the only thing that gives us life. This world is so good at distracting us to think that there's other things that are going to sustain us, that are going to make us feel good. That there's going to be something that's going to fill us up finally. And we keep chasing after those things. We keep going after the distractions. We keep chasing after the things that feel good temporarily. But in the end, we just come up short. We're chasing all of these, this praise from others, this money, expertise, notoriety, Instagram followers, good grades, beauty, this version of ourselves that we think we're supposed to be. And we're chasing after those things. And every time, maybe not immediately, but eventually, that leaves us empty and broken. And then we need to go to our God who is the bread of life, who is the real author of life, who is the one who will satisfy us and sustain us. The God is the God who provided for the Israelites. God is the God who provided for the people, the 5,000. And God's going to provide in my life. Maybe it's not going to be marriage. Maybe it's not going to be kids. Who knows? But that can't be the thing I'm chasing. It has to be Jesus. It has to be Him. It has to be a relationship with Him. And maybe some of you are in that boat as well, where even you can relate to maybe my story a little bit, or you can see things in your own heart that you're chasing after, of trying to find things to fill us, to sustain us. And man, can I ask you guys for us to do the honest, the vulnerable, the hard work of really looking inward and asking ourselves if God is the one who's sustaining us, if God is the bread of life in your life, if He is the one you're seeking out daily for refillment, for life, for restoration, for joy, for peace, for comfort, for all of those things. Is He the one you go to, or are you distracted by things in this world to try to fill you up? I want to encourage all of us to do that together. So let's do this together. Let's champion that Jesus is the bread of life and that He is the one who grants us life and that can sustain us today and tomorrow, for the hard roads ahead, for when life throws curveballs at you, for when life seems to be going really, really well. Jesus has to be the source of life. He's the only one. And he is waiting for you to take that. He is offering himself to you. And he says it just here. What can we do? Believe in the one he has sent. Believe. Take hold of it. That Jesus is who he says he is. And how he desperately loves you. That he wants you to follow after him. You guys pray with me. Father, you are so good to us. In the midst of this life, God, you are the reminder that you provide, that you are the giver of life. And even just meditating on that phrase, God, I am the bread of life. There's so much in there, God, that you're trying to teach us. That you are the only thing that can satisfy us, Lord. And Lord, convict our hearts of ways where we fall short of this. Of where we're seeking other things to fill us up. Of when we're seeking out the ways of the world or just things that seem good in the moment. But God, convict our hearts of when we place them before you. And when we fall back to those things rather than fall back to you, God. Because Father, you are the giver of life. Father, I thank you for how you mold us and how you shape us and how you teach us, God. And man, God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you how it can be so exciting and alive and that we can have these little clues, these little Easter eggs moments where we can just have more clarification about who you are, God. God, we could never learn enough about you. We can never not know too much, Father. There's always something deeper, something richer to you, Lord. And we thank you for that. Lord, give us a passion to chase you, to love you, and to declare that you are our Father and you are our life. We love you with all these things. We give you all these things in Christ's name.
Thanks for listening to the Green Student Ministries High School Podcast of the Chapel in Green. If you have any questions or concerns, feel free to contact us at gsm@thechapel.life or follow us on Instagram @Green Student Ministries. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for listening.